you want to be ahead this morning, you need to find two passages that we will look at simultaneously, so to speak. 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pretty much the end of the chapter. That's a big chapter. We're only going to look at the end of that chapter. Having talked about last week about scoffers scoffing about, you know, you say this is going to happen and you look forward to the return of Christ and all of this, and it hasn't happened. And we talked about the reasons that we can count on it because of the very nature of God, first in His concept of time and His concept of, or His theology of salvation. We talked about God and why we can count on God even though there are people out there who are scoffing at us and scoffing at God saying, well, where is He? You talk about this is going to happen. Well, when's it going to happen? You know, things proceed as they are. And there was a number of things there, but particularly those two aspects about the nature of God. Well, I thought it would be fun this morning. We come to church to have fun, don't we? Sometimes. To talk about the next big thing. You know, that can be a title, Ken. The next big thing. On God's program and God's eternal plan, throughout history there have been some big things, some big events. And we are looking forward to a number of events yet in the future that we're waiting for. And a lot of us believe that once these things start happening, there's going to be a sequence of things that come to pass that God has told us about, that He has predicted, that He has prophesied. The next big event. You know, isn't that true in life? People are always looking for the next big event. I think of my son-in-law and managing Walmart. They're always looking for the next big thing to come out to sell. Retailers are looking for that next big thing. When I was a kid, it was like hula hoops and Rubik's Cubes or something like that, but there was always waiting for the next big thing, and so people are still, they're waiting for the next big Apple product, and I don't mean apples you eat, but the electronic things, the iPads and stuff. We're all, driverless cars. All these big things, we're looking for the next big thing. And boy, if you could get in on the ground floor, you could make a lot of money too, huh? If you hit that right. But in God's plan, in God's scheme of things, what's the next big thing? I want to talk about that, and I believe it is what we call the rapture. That's when Jesus will come back in the clouds to take us who believe, take us to be with Him for all eternity. Scripture talks about it very specifically, and the two specific places that it talks about it the most is it found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, although the whole chapter talks about the resurrection. The end of it more specifically speaks about the rapture. And then as we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The rapture is something that I look forward to. And it will be a big thing. In God's scope and His plan, it's going to be something that most of us will celebrate and look forward to with the greatest of anticipations. I'm looking forward to, kind of looking forward to getting on an airplane Thursday morning bright and early. The trip isn't, but maybe God has something special in the trip that's a big thing too. But I'm looking forward to getting there and spending time with the people of Answers in Genesis, and to look at those things and get ideas and be blessed God is going to bless us, and he's going to do some good things. I'm looking forward to that. But boy, I look forward to the rapture. But I can't put a time stamp on it. As I get closer to Thursday, I'm starting to get more excited. And how am I going to get through check-in and all of that stuff? And am I going to make my connection in Minneapolis and all that kind of stuff? And I worry about some things, but this one I don't worry about. It's just that I would like a date that I could really get excited about. Wouldn't that be neat? Well, we don't have a date. But let's talk about it this morning. Anyway, what we do know about it, and there's certain things that that these two passages tell us, and probably more than I'm going to bring out, but very specifically, some of the things involved. First of all, what is it? The word rapture, you will not find in your Bible unless it's an extremely new translation, which I don't know of any translations that have used that word yet. It is a not a biblical word, but it is a word that we use to describe this event. I have often heard and explained it myself as meaning the snatching up. I was trying to read some different definitions, and I thought a little bit about these definitions, even as it relates to both physical and the spiritual realm. Rapture. You hear the term of somebody being in rapture, and boy, it's a wonderful thing, and all the emotions and stuff, I guess. There must have been a time back there somewhere. Okay. Of being in rapture. And that's true of this. What we look forward with anticipation of being not only snatched up, but experiencing being in the presence of Almighty God and the rapture that is would be involved in that, the excitement and the high feeling of being in that position with God. It's described in these two passages, as I have said, and there are certain aspects that are involved in this setting, particularly as is described in 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus comes, but not to set foot upon the earth. He comes in the clouds. And then that's where we get that thought process of being snatched up. Believers will be snatched up into the air to meet the Lord and be with the Lord and to be changed and all that's involved within that. And so shall we ever be with the Lord then. This all takes place at what we are talking about, the rapture. We'll expand on this as we hit these more specifically. One of the things that we see about it is that it's going to be noisy. Don't really generally think of things like that, but why not? Noise is something that we either like or dislike, or maybe somewhere in between. But in both passages, we find what? A trumpet. A trumpet blows. In the 1 Thessalonians, if you're there, we see that in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's noise. And with the voice of the archangel. Now, I have a feeling the archangel is going to have a loud something to say as well. And with the trumpet of God. When the trumpet blasts, it generally gets your attention if you're very close, right? Well, this is God's trumpet. I have a feeling it's going to be a really loud trumpet blast. The question is often asked, will the unbelieving world know when this happens? And for several reasons, it would seem that they would. And if they hear what we're going to hear, they would hear the noise of it. I don't know if this noise is for them, though. I don't know if the trumpet and the voice and all of that's for them. It may or may not be. I'm working towards putting a series of sermons together on the parables. I'm working that direction. After Easter, I would like to get going. No promises, but that's the direction I'm headed. One of the things that Jesus told his disciples when they asked him, why do you speak in parables? Because they reached a point in his ministry where everything pretty well turned to parables. And his answer to them is kind of odd, but he says, because of these, we think the reference was mostly to the Pharisees, but because of these people, I speak in parables so that hearing, they won't hear, and seeing, they won't see. And that's really weird because we want everybody to hear and to see about Jesus and what he teaches. But in this point in time in his ministry, he was speaking to his followers. And he, even though he was speaking in a way that could be understood, he was speaking in a way that not everybody would hear and understand. Maybe these people won't hear. I don't know. But it would seem that they would. It would seem that the unbelieving world would know when this happens. The other obvious fact is that all of a sudden there's a lot of people missing. Right? I even Googled this just to see if... I've heard in the past that airlines won't put a Christian pilot with a non-Christian pilot. Co-pilot, pilot. Because if the rapture happens, you got a plane without pilots. That's pretty serious business for the people who are left behind. And of course, it's pretty serious business anyway. But, I couldn't really come up with a definitive answer on that. But all of a sudden, there's going to be people missing. It would seem that the unsaved world would know. Whether they do or they don't, it's clear that this is going to be a noisy event. I with anticipation in my mind, that when... I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I'm thinking we're going to hear things before it actually happens. And I have a feeling that when we hear these things, we're going to say, oh boy, it's happening now. And shoosh, I'm gone. Okay. Another thing, it's going to be for both the living and the dead believers. The reason that Paul specifically in Thessalonians writes this is because it seems as though a lot of the believers were concerned because they were dying, some of them, because of their faith. They were being persecuted. They were being put to death. And here's one thing that we understand from Paul's New Testament writings. He was expecting this to happen any time. And so that means we can expect it to happen any time too. I'll talk about that a little bit more. But they were worried that their brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ were dying. What's going to happen to them? And so Paul explains it here. The dying of believers, and it uses the term of falling asleep, but that is death. That's what it's talking about. Is not going to preclude Christ from coming back to take us out. And so he explains what will happen. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel in 16, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have fallen asleep, who have died, who are believers, will be the first ones. They will be snatched out of the grave. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not on earth, but up in the clouds. That's why we talk about the snatching up. The dead in Christ first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds to meet him in the air. Very specific. And then, or in the course of this, a change will take place. I see this more clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. So, why don't we just turn back there? I think I can find it in my Bible, 1 Corinthians. I thought about finding some little bookmarks and putting them in the bulletins this morning, but I didn't, so you could mark the two. Change must take place. This chapter deals in great depth with the resurrection. And one of the pictures that the apostle paints for us is an agricultural picture. And he uses, and this is preceding these verses more so than it is within these verses, these ending verses. But he says it's like when we die, and he's supporting the resurrection, that we will be resurrected as Christ was resurrected, so we will be resurrected. He says it's like taking a kernel of grain, a wheat kernel that is old and dried up and in essence dead, has no life, it would seem, within it, and putting that into the soil. And in the process of germination, the right moisture, the right everything, that this dead seed, which has been planted in the ground, will sprout. And it will grow. I often use this at the grave, at least of some of the people that I do services for. And it will grow into a plant. It's not... Don't look anything like that dead seed that you put in the ground. But it's going to grow and it's going to come up and it's going to be nourished and all of that, and it will grow and it will produce fruit and it will become something new and bigger and will produce. It will be changed. Well, that's what happens to us. A change will take place. Let's go to verse 53. Having kind of already talked about some of this, for this perishable, that's this body, the body that we now own. This perishable must put on imperishable, the imperishable. And this mortal, this body is mortal, it's subject to the second law of thermodynamics, it's decaying, it's going in a downward progression. This mortal must put on immortality, for when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We must be changed. This body that we now have, or if we've died and what's decayed in the grave or whatever's happened to us, it's ceased to exist, that body, the soul has gone on to be with the Lord, but the body has ceased to have life in it. But it's been planted into the ground, and it will come forth out of the grave as Christ returns, and something new and beautiful will result from that. A new body. We will have a new physicalness about us that will be fit for all eternity. This mortal cannot exist in that place. This perishable must be, when we get there, there's not going to be an end. We're going to live forever. That's a long time. That's really a long time. And so we have to be different. We have to be changed. And that will take place at this event, at the rapture. Well, the next thing, and pretty much the last thing probably for today, and we've already alluded to this, that it is imminent. I-M-M, I had to look it up. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T, imminent. That means it can happen at any time. As Paul looked forward to it and even expected it in his day, so we look forward to it and we should expect it in our day, in our time frame. You know, sometimes we get like the scoffers and say, oh, I don't think it's ever going to happen. Are any of you impatient? A lot of people are impatient. I want it to happen when? Now. I don't want to wait. Why does God wait? Because He has a plan and He has a timetable. He knows the exact time. I wish He'd hurry up. Well, it will happen quickly. This passage says that when it happens, it's going to happen very quickly. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast does an eye twinkle? They say it's pretty fast. It's one of the fastest things that can happen to a human body is the twinkle of an eye. I don't know, but I know it's fast, okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that when this happened, it's going to happen that quickly. And as we have already stated, that in the course of what Paul taught and the New Testament apostles taught, they look forward to it to be imminent, that it would happen at any time. And when it happens, if you hear that trumpet and that shout, hang on, because you're going up. And very, very quickly, the translation will take place. Titus, turn with me to Titus, chapter 2. Timothy, Titus, we sang that this morning, didn't we? And Philemon, no, we want Titus. Titus, chapter 2, wrong page, verses 13 and 14, particularly. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The culmination of our salvation. Looking for the blessed hope that we have, the appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is going to be a precious time, and a time that we are to look forward to with anticipation. And I believe it is the next big thing that will take place. There are some big things still to happen in God's timetable that He has revealed to us. Now, there's a lot of things revealed to us, and I say that the rapture is the next big thing, but understand that God doesn't always give us every step. Old Testament really doesn't have any reference that I know of the rapture. It's something that He's thrown into the timetable as we progress, as things went forward, as the Word of God was continued and was completed. There may be something else in there that we haven't seen yet, that God hasn't revealed to us. But as far as we know, as far as we can understand, this is the next big thing. So with the rapture in view and looking for it, what do we do in the meantime? Well, let's go back to both of our passages. First to 1 Corinthians 15. This is good for you to negotiate through your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 and the last verse. Because this is going to happen, And we look forward to it happening. Verse 58, therefore, because of these things, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Keep on, he says. Be steadfast in your belief and your understanding, and keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be immovable. Don't let anything move you from your belief in Jesus Christ. And always be doing something. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I guess that's probably why retirement, and that doesn't preclude retiring from your job. That means retiring from life. I don't believe in retiring from life. That happens when you die, okay? But always abounding in the work of the Lord. Being available for God to use. Being not quitting. You may change, but you don't quit. As long as the Lord leaves you here, as I've often said, you need to be active in your relationship with Him and your relationship to the people that you live with and serve with in the world in which we live. Don't quit until this happens or you die. 1 Thessalonians, the last verse of that fourth chapter. I get slowed up using my computer. I don't have to turn pages. The last verse. Because of this, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. We're here in this world together. We rub shoulders. We spend time, and oftentimes anymore we don't spend enough time with each other. Probably true. But when we do, and when we make it a point to do that, that the discouragements of life, some of them come because Jesus hasn't come back for us yet. I mean, I guess that would be one big reason, but He will at the right time. But in the meantime, these situations that we encounter in our lives, and it doesn't even always have to be a situation. Sometimes people just get down. I heard a little story just the other day about a person who got down and there was no reason for him to be down. And they stayed down for a while. Why? Sometimes we get down. But this is one of the most encouraging things that we can look to. One of the most encouraging things that we can count on. Because it is the next big thing. And we can encourage one another with these words. We look forward to it with anticipation. We keep doing what God wants us to do until we can't or He returns. There reaches a point that we won't be able to anymore. But we keep on encouraging each other and doing what God wants us to do. The next big thing. Looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. I precluded this morning by saying, do a fun thing today. And this is fun. This is something that we need to hear and to come back to and center on maybe quite frequently, at least in our personal lives, to know and understand that in our faith, in our lives, There is a time coming, whether we have died or whether we are still alive. I know most people want to be a part of that generation that's alive when you return. I think we'd all want that, probably. But if it isn't, it doesn't matter. It does not preclude us from going to be with you for eternity, to experiencing the change process, to experience entering into eternal life physically, having a glorified body fit for all eternity. What an exciting event that will be. Father, we thank you for that hope, and we pray that you would help us to keep our ears and our eyes open, waiting for the coming of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.